outset that we've had this thing planned. And of course, this is the last day of our program, and I just thought it was so fitting to have my preacher close it out. And again, I thank you, church folks, for all the work and visitors. Oh, you just did so much these last 5 weeks, and we've seen it had a successful program. And so I want everybody, every child, everyone, every teenager, just a few moments as he preaches. I want you to sit up, listen to the word of God being preached. And Brother Robles, won't you come and read the scripture?
Let's stand as we read the scripture this morning. We'll read responsively. And the scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5, sorry, verses 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made winepress therein. And he looked it that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah in his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, expecting to hear from heaven, Lord, and we know we will. We pray that you be with your servant today. Help him, Lord. And Father, help him as he preaches. And as today he delivers this message, Lord, to reach our hearts. And Father, I pray that you give us prepared hearts. Hearts that will receive the message and will respond according to your will. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We pray that you so be with us now and help us, Lord, and gather us together that you may be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can be seated. Can you hear me okay? I'll see how this goes. I'm not quite in my home setting, but you'll put up with me and I'll put up with you today. We're glad to be here. My wife and I are glad to be here today, this morning, to be with you, and tonight. It has been a good time for us to have the weeks with us in service in Calvary Baptist Church and work together with them. We appreciate them and love them. One thing we missed when they moved is Brittany, after every service, every single service, Brittany came to me and said, "Preacher, that was a great sermon." I knew she was lying. But I liked it anyway, amen? And I missed it. I said, "Now when you go to Carver and your dad preaches, you tell him that, because he'll need to hear that from you." When Sean was thinking about, Brother Weeks was thinking about leaving, he came and talked to me. He said, "Pastor, I feel like God wants me to pastor." And I felt the same. I felt like God had been moving in his heart. I figured that God would move him very quickly. I knew the kind of man he was, and I just assumed that every church would want him, and he'd be gone quickly. In fact, I was so confident we hired a man to replace him before he left. Not to put any pressure on him or anything. It was about 2 years later he left, and we looked back and we were wondering why God took so much time. And we look back, and there were two reasons I believe God took his time. One reason is because of the bout of cancer that Kathy had gone through, and I think that God left him in our church so we had the opportunity to care for Kathy and Sean and the kids as a church. The second reason we believe that God tarried is because of you. We believe that God was waiting for his time. And God knows best, doesn't he? He really does. And we're excited for you. Our text is found in verse number 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" The question that God gives in the text, in this passage, is in verse 4. We're going to look at it. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Bible, many times in the Bible, God uses different means of bringing a message across. God uses parables. God uses stories. God uses illustrations. God uses reasoning. "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. God uses poetry. And in this passage, God uses a song. God is singing a song. "I will sing," verse 1, "to my well-beloved." The well-beloved that God is singing to is Jesus, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. And the vineyard there that he's talking about is the vineyard of God's people. And God is using the message of song. As I said, his beloved is Jesus, I believe. God is singing. And music is a great expression of the heart. Several months ago, there were people stopped and started to listen to some of the lyrics of some of these rappers and rock music crowd, and they were shocked at what they heard. Well, that's been what's been singing for a long time. And it was an expression of their heart. Well, when God sings, music is an expression of God's heart. Amen? When we hear the singing and music today, it's a great expression of our hearts of singing to God. And here in this passage, God is singing a song. And he's expressing his message through song to Jesus, I believe, to about his vineyard, his people. Look at verse number 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." God is giving a message here about the vineyard, which is God's people. And I want to look at this just for a little bit until we get down to verse number 4. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." The Bible says, touching his vineyard, "My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." Now, God says that he wanted to have a vineyard. And God said, "I'm going to plant this vineyard." And when God looked around and wanted to plant the vineyard as somebody that would be very wise and someone that would be very, if you were going to plant a vineyard, this would be very obvious what you'd want to do. God said, "I want to plant a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." In other words, what God is saying, "I want to find the best place for my vineyard." And my understanding is they would find certain hills, certain sides of the hills. They would catch most of the sun for the day. And they'd take that hillside. They would have the right soil and capture the sun and the rain. And they would plant those vineyards on certain hills, fruitful hills. And they'd find those places. It would be the best place to plant the vineyard. Now, God said when he planted this vineyard, God said, "I looked all over the place and I looked for the best place I could find to plant this vineyard." And he said, "I'm planting this vineyard on a fruitful hill." And when God looks for a place for you and me, God looks for the best hill possible. He looks for the best opportunity that he can give to us. God wants what's best for us today. He plants us in a fruitful hill, amen? He gives us the greatest opportunity. We're living in a great time, in a great day. And God gives us wonderful opportunity. Look at verse number 2. He goes on and talks about his vineyard. Look at verse number 2. "And he fenced it." The Bible says that God took his vineyard, he planted it on a fruitful hill, and the next thing God did is he got out some fencing, and he put fence around the vineyard. Now, the reason he would do that is he would go around the outside, the boundary of the vineyard, and put the fence up. And the reason he would do that is you lay claim to your property. This is my vineyard. This is where my vineyard, the property lines are. This is what belongs to me. I'm from the Midwest. Grew up in the Midwest on farm ground. And in the Midwest, they have fences around the fields. Now, we've been in Maine now for many years. They have the rock walls, and they go out and build rock walls around the edges of their property. And it would show the place of ownership, show the place of where their property lines were. God says, I'm going to take this vineyard, and this vineyard, I'm going to fence it. This part belongs to me. This shows ownership. I'm sure there was a gate at the front of the vineyard on the fence. There's a gate there. Maybe there was an address. Today we'd put an address sign up, maybe even a sign up. This is God's vineyard. This is God's, the address of God's vineyard. This vineyard belongs to God. And this is the property line. This is where, this is what belongs to God. And God lays claim to his vineyard. Hey, guess what? God lays claim to your life and mine. God says, this belongs to me. Amen. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And God says, you belong to me. And not only does it show ownership, but it also shows the vineyard, the fence that around the vineyard keeps away those things that would harm the vineyard. Those things and animals that could come into the vineyard and eat of the vineyard or destroy the vineyard. And that takes and protects the vineyard from the outside getting in. And the fence also protects the inside from getting out where it shouldn't be. And it, so it lays claim to it. It puts boundaries around the vineyard. It shows ownership. And this belongs to God. This is his. And he protects that vineyard. He watches out for that vineyard. He takes care of that vineyard. Hey, isn't it a good thing that God watches out for us? Amen. Isn't it a good thing that God puts a fence and says, this belongs to me. I'm going to take and keep away those things that would harm and those things that would destroy. I'm going to keep you in the safety and the protection of that fence, the boundaries that God puts up in our lives. The vineyard belongs to me, God says. Notice what else he says in verse 2. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. The next thing God did is in the vineyard is God went through there. And God began, and I don't know exactly how he did this. In Maine, you'd probably get a tractor and a trailer and a bunch of teenagers. Amen. Get somebody to help you get all the rocks out of your field. But he went out in the field, the Bible says, and he started to take one by one, he started to take those stones out of the vineyard. Those stones that would hinder the vines to grow. And those stones that would hinder you being able to work the ground and to stir it up and to plow the ground and hoe the ground. Those stones that would get in the way and hinder the fruit and the growing of the vineyard. And God began to go out in the vineyard, and God began to one by one take those stones out. And maybe he put them in a wagon, maybe he put them in a trailer, maybe whatever, a wheelbarrow, I'm not sure. But he began to take those stones out of that vineyard, one by one, and one by one, and taking those things out of the vineyard that would hinder the vineyard, and hinder the grapes, and hinder the fruitfulness. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has God ever come into the fence of your life? And has God ever come little by little and one by one and take those stones and those rocks that are in your life that would hinder God's work and hinder the power of the Spirit of God to work in your life? Has God ever come in ever so carefully and ever so delicately? Has God taken his hands and taken those stones and picked them up one by one and taken them out so that the vineyard would have a fruitfulness and God could work in your heart, in your life? Have you ever had God do that? Am I the only one?
Amen.
You know what it's like, don't you? There's probably somebody sitting here right now saying, I know exactly what you're talking about, preacher. God came down, and God came into my vineyard, and God took his hands around something that just needed to go. It was there. It wasn't going to produce fruit, and it shouldn't have been there. And God, through the Holy Spirit of God, took that stone, and he moved it out. You thought, phew, well, I'm glad that was over with. Then he came back and he picked another one up. And he picked it up and put his hands around it. And he moved it out. God began to make that, get that crown pliable and soft and workable and take all those stones out of that vineyard. God says when he planted his vineyard, the Bible says that God went out and he found a fruitful hill. He found the best spot possible that he could find to grow his vineyard. And when God came to plant his vineyard, the Bible says he put a fence around. This vineyard belongs to me. This is my vineyard. This is my property. And then God began to move and take those stones out one by one of that vineyard so the vineyard could grow and the vineyard could be fruitful and produce grapes. The Bible says, listen as I read in Luke chapter 3, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Isaiah chapter 40. The Bible says that God takes those rough places and God makes them smooth. The Bible says God takes the crooked places and God makes them straight. The Bible says that God takes the mountains and he brings them down and he makes them flat and smooth. And God takes those valleys and he raises them up, and God works in our lives. Let me say something this morning. God's working in you. I had one fella come to church one time and went to visit him. He says, you know, preacher, he says, I don't know about coming to church. He says, when I come into church, and you start preaching, he says, there's something feeling funny inside of me. And he says, I just don't like all that emotion. And I'm just that feeling funny inside of me. I said, maybe it's not emotion. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit of God. He said, you got a point there. Yeah, God works in our lives. What else does he do? Let's look and see what he does about his vineyard. He fenced it, he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine. God now is ready to plant his vineyard and go out and find some vines to put in his vineyard. When God did that, he did not go down to Walmart at the end of the season and pick up the stuff that nobody else would buy. It's half dead. Nobody else wanted it. Grapes weren't very good anyway. He got 2 for 1. God said, that's not where he went to find his vines. God said when he wanted to plant the vineyard, he went out and he found the very best vines he could possibly find. I want the choicest. What does he say there? He planted with the choicest vine. That's how God views your life. That's how God views who you are. You say, Pastor, I don't think I'm very much. Well, a lot of us would probably agree. God thinks you're something.
Amen.
Amen. Good. What's this big deal about abortion? Why is abortion such a big deal? The big deal about abortion is this. God put that, and God never calls the fetus. God calls it great with child. It's a child. It's an old pastor. I don't see it that way. Well, God sees it that way. Amen. The choice is fine. Listen, think about it a little bit this morning. When God made you, and there's a whole lot of people around, let me just say that, just in case you don't know about it. When God made you, he made you specific. He made you unique. There's nobody else like you. And in some cases, we're thanking God for that. Amen. The one is plenty. Amen. But God, do you realize, can you think about all the trouble that God had to go through just to make you different than anybody else? God made you different, and there's nobody else like you. There's nobody else like me. No, Pastor, it's no big deal what I do. It's no big deal if I show church. It's no big deal if I pray. Yes, it is, because if you don't pray, nobody else like you will, because there's nobody else like you. You're the only one. God made you unique. If somebody's going to love God like you can love God, you're going to have to do all loving like God. Loving like you can love God, because nobody else can love God like you. Does that make sense? Something like that. Yeah. God went through a whole lot of trouble. He made us all different. And you have something that only you can give to God. And so you giving it to God is important to God. You have something that only you have for God. You can serve God only like you can serve God. You can love God only like you can. You can pray to God only like you can pray to God. You're different than anybody else. God made you that way. Your choice. You're special. You're unique. God went through a lot of trouble to make us that way. It's important that we do what that God says we're the choicest vine. God went out and found the best vines he could find. He went out and found the best vines possible. God put great value on these vines. God made you and me just like we are, special, the apple of his eye. He's got his attention. You caught his attention this morning. Amen? He says, I know that little boy. I know that little girl. I know that young man. I know that young lady. You're important to God. We should value our life and what God's done for us. Look at what it says in chapter number 5, verse number 2. Now he fenced it. Put a fence around it. He gathered up stones thereof. He planted the choicest vine. And then what did he do? He built a tower. And it says, in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. Now, there isn't any grapes. There's not going to be any grapes just for a long time. These are little plants out in this vineyard. Hey, there aren't any grapes. They're not going to be some for a while. But God says, okay, we're not done building. We're going to build a tower right in the middle, and in this tower, we're going to build a wine press. But we're not going to be able to use it. No, but someday we are. God was expecting to use the wine press. God was expecting fruit. If he didn't expect fruit, he wouldn't have built a wine press.
Amen.
Amen. God expects fruit from you and me. He expects fruit from you. He expects fruit from me. And so, God, can you see? Can you just imagine God going out and looking for this fruitful hill? Can you imagine God going out and looking for the, oh, that won't do. Nope, this won't do. Nope, okay, that's the one I want. Can you imagine God putting a fence around this vineyard? Can you imagine God taking these stones out one by one? Can you imagine God preparing the ground? Can you imagine God one by one putting those plants in the vineyard? And then can you imagine God building this wine press right in the middle of the vineyard? God's doing all this. He wants a vineyard to produce grapes and grape juice, and he's expecting fruit. That's what he's doing. Now, look what it says in verse number 3. It says, well, the Bible says that when the grapes came, they were wild grapes, and they were bitter. There was a problem with the vineyard. Now, God, look in verse number 3, look what God says. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Evidently, God's people had a problem with God. And they had a problem with God, what God was doing in their life. And they were complaining to God. God, you weren't fair to me. This vineyard isn't what I expected. This vineyard isn't what I wanted. There's a problem with the vineyard. The grapes, there's a problem, and things aren't going very well. And evidently, the vineyard had a beef with God, and had a problem with God. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever had a problem with God? Ever said, God, I just don't think this is very fair? You ever had a disagreement with God where you and God just disagreed? I have. I said, God, I didn't see this coming. I didn't think this is the way it's supposed to happen, God. I didn't think you're supposed to go down to the hospital and hear the news we heard. I didn't think you had to go to the graveside. I didn't think people were supposed to treat you this way. I didn't think that what it is was supposed to happen? Have you ever had a disagreement with God? Well, evidently the vineyard had a problem with God. And so God said, look very carefully, get right to our text, we're going to be there in just a minute. But look at it very carefully, look at verse number 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray of you. He says, you be the judge. You tell me, you judge. Look what he says. You, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. You tell me where I have gone wrong in this vineyard. What did I do that wasn't right? God saying, what did I do that wasn't fair? What did I do to make this problem? Why did I fall short? You judge, and you decide between me and my vineyard. Then God asked this question. Obviously, the vineyard, they were blaming God for the lack of harvest. They were blaming God for things that happened in their life. They were blaming God for things that they felt like shouldn't happen and was a problem. He says, you be the judge. In verse number 4, he says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Where have I fallen short? What have I done that I shouldn't have done, or what could have I done that I didn't do? What could have been done more to my vineyard? You tell me, God says. He says here in verse number 4, therefore, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And God asked the question, what could have been done more to my vineyard? I want to ask you three things this morning of what could have been done more to my vineyard. Number one, what could have been done more for salvation? Let me ask you a question. What can God do more to get people saved? What could he do? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before the world began, was made, God had a plan. And God planned it so that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross for our sin. The Bible says that God loves us. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come to this earth and die on the cross for us. If you realize tonight, this morning, if you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took all the hell that I deserve for all of eternity, and it was placed at that moment on Calvary. You realize tonight, this morning, that all the hell that you deserve for all of eternity was placed at that time on the cross, and Jesus paid for all the hell you deserve. You realize this morning that all the hell that you and I deserve, and all the hell that anybody and everybody deserve, all that judgment and hell was placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid the price of all of our hell and all of our sin for all of eternity. Let me ask you a question. Where did God lack in salvation? What could have God done more for salvation? Do you realize this morning that God loves you? God loves you with an agape, a perfect, eternal, unconditional love. He loves you just like you are. He knows who you are. Talking to a guy in Chicago one time years ago, he says, no, God can never forgive me. I says, God does forgive you. He says, you don't understand the things that I had to do in my life. I went to war, and I was expected to do certain things in war. He says, God can never forgive me. I says, he already has. He's died on the cross for your sin. What more could he do? He cried on the cross, it is finished. He paid the price of our sin. He paid it all. He's a propitiation, the Bible says, for our sins, not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. All of the sin of all the world was placed on Jesus Christ. He became a curse because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Holy Spirit of God draws us. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us. The Holy Spirit of God, if I be lifted up, the Bible says, I'll draw all men to myself. The Holy Spirit of God draws us. Let me ask you a question this morning. What more could Jesus do? What more could God do in his vineyard for salvation? I want you to understand something this morning. God knows who you are. God knows where you are this morning, and you're not here by accident. You might be here for a meal. You might be here because someone invited you, but you're here because God knows who you are and God loves you. Jesus walked up Calvary, and God wants you to be saved.
Amen. That's good, preacher.
He's done everything. The Bible says eternal life is a gift of God. The gift of God has already been paid for. Do I have to go to heaven? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to give money in the offering plate? Do I have to live a certain life? God says it's a gift. It's already been paid for. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There's nothing but simply trusting Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What could have been more to my vineyard? What could God do more today to let you know that He loves us and let you know that He wants us to be saved, that He's not already done? Where has God fallen short on this business of salvation? Oh, my friend, judge betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more? What could God do more to show Himself as God? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God says every place you go, no matter where it is, and you look, it points to God. It points to God. Day unto day out of speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every single place you go, everything you look at, everything there is points to a God in heaven. Their line goeth to all out through all the earth, and their works to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. I understand, I've never been there, but I understand if you go down to the bottom of the ocean, take one of those little capsule jobs and go down all the way down the ocean, there's little fish that swim around down there. I don't know, I haven't seen them. They tell me that's so. So, Pastor, why in the world would God put a little fish down in the bottom of the ocean when nobody get there except in this little capsule thing? I'll tell you what I think, since I'm doing the preaching and you ask me, I'll tell you what I think. I think God made a fish that lives way down, I don't know how many feet below in the ocean, where it's real dark and all the pressure's down there and nobody goes except these little guys in capsules. And I think that God put a little fish down there in case somebody went down there in a little capsule and you're looking around and said, oh, there's a fish down there. I think God put it there just so we had a fish to look at. Amen? And when you look at that fish, you can sit there and say, you know what? God put that fish there. Nobody else would have put that fish there. It points to God. Yes, right. If I were God, thank God I'm not, if I was making flowers, I'd make like one flower and say, here you are. You want a flower? Plant it in your house? This is it. One color, one flower, enjoy it. That's what I would do. I make a lot of flowers. And if you talk to people that like flowers, it's a little scary. Now, this flower doesn't like sunlight. What? This flower likes shade. This flower likes dry. This flower likes wet soil. This flower, it blooms in the spring. This flower blooms in the fall. So I say, what is that? God just wanted to make sure if you wanted something to bloom in the spring, you got one. He wanted to make sure if you wanted one in the fall, hey, there's one for that too. You go out to the desert, there's a flower out there. If I was God and I made fruit, I'd make like an apple and a banana and that'd be it. I'd say, here's your fruit. Take your choice. Actually, God, the Bible says He made 12 for every month. I still wouldn't have done that. You know, I mean, I wouldn't have been to the bother. You go down to the store, there's so much fruit, I don't even know what the stuff is. There's fruit they grow all over the world. Let me ask you a question. For someone that denies there's a God, how many more pieces of fruit does God have to make to show He's God? You know, there's a lot of bugs. How many more bugs? Do you know there's galaxies like everywhere? Like all over the place? Like bunches of them. You know, here's an atheist out there saying, well, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. There's thousands and millions of these galaxies. What if God would have made one more? One more galaxy. Would that even say? Yeah. One more? Sure, there must be a God. Let me ask you a question. How many more bugs does God have to make? How many more galaxies does God have to make? How many more flowers does God have to make? How many more little fish does God have to put in the ocean to show He's God? And He's real!
Amen.
What more can He do? You know, there's four or five colors in the rainbow. If God would put one more in there, then the atheist would have said, oh, one more color? Sure, there must be a God. How many colors does God have put in the rainbow to show there's God? I want to tell you something. The Bible says everywhere you look, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, everything points to God. Everything says there's a God in heaven. What more could God do to show that he is God? What more could God do to show that he's powerful and he's God, he's real? What more could he do to his vineyard is the question this morning. And number three, look very carefully, look right up here. Number three, and we'll be done. What more could God do to bless us? Look right up here. What more could God do to bless us? The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. Destroy, I'm coming, might have life and might have it more abundantly. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I want you to understand something this morning. God is a wonderful God. And God has blessed us above and beyond measure. Putting it this way, God has given us a gully washer. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. God's given you more than you can put in your hands. It just keeps spilling out. This morning, you say, well, Pastor, God hasn't blessed me. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth. Jesus Christ died on Calvary. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of God. There's nothing and nobody and anything that can take you to hell. You've got reason to be excited this morning. Is anybody so excited because people are saved? We have the Bible. We wonder how God. We can pray. We can walk into the presence of God and come to the throne of grace and pray to God. Individual. God bless you and me. Above and beyond this, do you realize that most of the people in the world live like you and I lived the last 24 hours? They would literally think they were the king or queen. Whoa. This must be a palace. If most people ate the food that you and I ate the last 24 hours, they think they'd have some king spread of food. A banquet. We enjoyed every day of our lives. And to think that we're going to be with God for eternity. You know, sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. Sometimes we walk around and feel like, well, woe's me, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and, you know. I gave my life to God. Pray for me. I used to be happy. You know? I'll tell you something. How much more does God have to bless us in his vineyard to show that God is a blessing God? Do you understand something this morning? God likes to bless.
Amen.
That's what he wants to do. He's a blessing God. Amen? He blesses us day by day. Every good gift. And the Bible says even the bad things, so those who love God work called God's purpose. God works for our good and for God's glory. Stuff that happens is bad. God just turns around and makes it wonderful. If you were the devil, you'd really be discouraged trying to fight with God. Yeah, the devil messes things up, God turns around and makes it good. How did that happen? That's God. Can you imagine? God will take it. The thing that man dreads the most, that is just a step into heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
He said, what? You judge. You judge. You be the judge. You tell me. What more could have I done in my vineyard? What more? Where have I lacked? Where have I come short? The Bible says God is a righteous God. You know what that means? That means that God does right things. He does right acts. What that means is God has always done right to me. God has never wronged me. God has never been unfair. God has never shortchanged me. God doesn't owe me anything. God has always done right. God's blessed me above and beyond measure. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, every good gift comes from above. Let me ask you a question, Christian. How many more times does God have to answer your prayers and bless you to prove that he's a good God? Let's just stop right here today and say, you know what? God is a good God. And God is wonderful. He's proved it over and over and over again. He's been faithful to me. He loves me. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I've never been saved, I don't know what it means to be saved. Jesus walked up Calvary for you. God in heaven loves you. He'll save you today. He said he promises to do that. You say, Pastor, what if I come to God and ask him to save me? He doesn't do it. You'll be the first one. You'll be the very first one because God has saved everybody that's come and asked. And if you come today, he will save you today. You can know you're saved and a child of God. But could have done more to my vineyard. Pastor, you're coming close.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Very good message. Maybe here today, you feel like God's treated you unfair. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking around. But maybe you feel like God's treated you unfairly. Maybe you're at the end of your rope and you're wondering, man, just about the time you take a few steps forward, you fall back a little bit and you just feel like you're making no headway. Let me tell you something, God loves you. And he wants to help you through it. You don't have to sit here today and shake your fist at God. God knows right where you are. He knows that little battle, that little sickness, that little financial trouble. He knows right where you are. Maybe this morning you've got to come and just give it to God. Because he knows. I wonder if there's someone here today, you don't know for sure if you'd have died today, you'd go to heaven. You know God loves you. What more could he have done for salvation? Nothing. He gave his only begotten son. He was the only one that could pay for that sin debt. And he's the only way that can way to heaven is that's only through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here today, you say, Preacher, I don't know Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to become a child of God today. Why don't you make today that day? Why don't you make today your spiritual birthday? Today will be that day that you're going to come and acknowledge Jesus as your personal Savior and ask him to come into your heart. Maybe you're here today like that. And again, Christian, you may be here today. You're weighted down. Why don't you come forward in just a few moments and do business with God? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Now, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the message that we heard. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, whatever needs to be dealt with right now, I pray, Holy Spirit, the first note that they'll step out and they'll do business with you this morning. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Maybe you're here today. You don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. If you're a lady, you just come down, you shake my hand, and we'll have a lady sit down and show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a man, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. On that first note, you step out, shake my hand, say, Preach, I want to be saved, and we'll have a man show you from the Bible how to be saved. But if you've got some other need, Christian, won't you do business with God? The pianist is going to play. That's it. That's it. Bearing some unnecessary burden this morning that you just need to give over to God. To this morning, why don't you deal with that this morning? you may be seated. Brother Rick's going to come forward. He's going to lead in the song. And we're going to have a baptism here in just a moment.
Praise God. All right. Let's turn our hymnals to, if I can find my spot here, page 571, when we all get to heaven. And we had that cued, Sean, so we started. Sing the wonders of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, you prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen.
All right.
I should stand her up, hold her up a little bit. This little Caitlin, she's been saved. And I just want to just welcome all her family and friends. You need to get up here to see your relative or your daughter getting baptized. That's fine. But she's been saved, and she's going to follow the Lord of believers in baptism. In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, upon a public confession of your faith in him, I baptize you, our sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, Brother Robles, would you come up? He's going to come up and close in prayer for us. Thank you, Brother Rick, for the music. And we just want to invite you all to stay. We have a wonderful lunch downstairs prepared. I know the ladies are down there getting it all prepared, so please, please stay. Love to have you. Brother Robles is going to close in prayer and pray for our lunch.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message today. Thank you that you've done it all, Lord. Thank you for the fruitfulness that you bring in our lives. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you be with us now, Father, and bring us safely home, those that are leaving, Lord, and bring them back safely again. We pray for the meal and the fellowship that we'll have downstairs, Lord, that you bless it. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Thank you for all the work that has been done. And we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross and saving us. And thank you for this one that is baptized today and follows you in obedience to your word. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed. Amen.